about time for us to get started now. Good thing I projected the mic wasn't on yet, so. Good morning. This is the first meeting that we're having this week with our brother J.R. Bronger.
Probably look different. I don't know better or not, but different. And they're live streaming. I told them earlier, I've got a face suited for radio, not live streaming. So we'll do the best that we can. As was indicated, I'm going to be talking this morning in our Bible study period about doubt. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, if you've never had a problem with this, if you've never struggled with doubt, then this study is going to be lost on you. It's not going to mean anything to you. It's not going to be applicable to you at all if you've never struggled with doubt. I know that we are told in the scriptures that we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And even though we do that on a regular basis, even though we determine that we're going to study God's word and we're going to increase our faith and we're going to have all the mechanics of faith down, very often we find ourselves in a period of doubt. Many do. Again, I say, if you are the exception to that, then you have, in my estimation, you've reached the point of being what I would just simply refer to as a super Christian. Because most of us indeed battle doubt. And when you think about battling doubt, I got to tell you, what we're really doing here is seeing that we're involved in a battle for our soul. And this is why I believe this is an extremely important subject. Because we oftentimes find ourselves, when things begin to happen to us, we just simply resort to doubt. And I know this coming from a gospel preacher, you think, why would you say that? Why would you say that we are sometimes struggling with doubt? You know, doubt, when we talk about doubt, we're just talking about feelings of uncertainty. Something will occur and it will develop a feeling of uncertainty. Now, I'm not talking here about us ever getting up in the morning or dealing with an issue that we say, you know what, I doubt that God exists. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't think any of us who have begun the life of a Christian, or many of us, will ever reach the point that, you know, I just doubt God exists. Or I don't know that we would ever reach the point, say, you know, I just doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Or we wouldn't say, well, you know, I doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. I think the doubt that we deal with on a, more of a consistent basis are not those big things that I just highlighted to you. I think sometimes it's a little more subtle than that. For example, I think sometimes we begin to struggle with something in this direction. Well, I believe Jesus established one church, and that the obedient are added to that church. But you know, there are so many good people that I know who are in other churches. I wonder, you see where I'm going with that? that has created within us because of those whom we know and those with whom we associate. You know, I know what the Bible says and I know what I've been taught, but I wonder. Or it could be, you know, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but you know, I saw a special on the History Channel about the lost books in the Bible, and I wonder, perhaps maybe some were left out, such as the the Gospel of Peter or the Book of Judas, or you know, I just wonder about that. Could that have happened? And some books were left out. You see, that's the doubt that I'm talking about. Or it could be something like, I believe in the power of prayer. But you know what? Prayer didn't do my mother a whole lot of good. Mom developed a terminal disease, and the church prayed for her. The elders prayed for her, and I prayed desperately for Mom. But you know what? Mom died in spite of our prayers. I wonder, does prayer do any good? You see, this is doubt. Or I believe that God exists and that He's good, but then you know what? I lost my job. And I now have no insurance, and my wife is facing major surgery. And you know what? I don't understand this. And so this begins to create within us periods of doubt, just feelings of uncertainty. Again, it's not the big doubts that I mentioned at the very beginning. It's these more subtle things that begin to occur in our lives. Now, the Bible reveals to us that there were many, many people, good people, who had periods of doubt. And I'd just like to kind of share some of those with you as we continue on in this discussion this morning. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, and when the angels appeared to Abram and told him that, you know, he's going to have a son. He's going to have a child in his old age. Well, Sarah laughed. His wife laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Don't you see? Here was, you know, she was looking at that. I'm old. My body's not in childbearing age. Doubt. And then there's Peter. In the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, when he was called to come out and walk on the water, when Jesus appeared walking on the water, and Peter said, well, if you, Lord, let me come out. Jesus said, come on. He got out there walking on the water, and the Bible says he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, we're going to come back to some of these in the course of our study this morning. And then there's this interesting scenario that took place when John the Baptist was in prison. In Matthew chapter 11, when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, that is, the disciples said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, what do you believe was going through the mind of John at this time? And then there is the man in Mark chapter 9 who had a son that was demon-possessed, throwing himself in the fire. He had brought the boy to the apostles, and they were unable to cast out this demon. And then he comes to Jesus, and notice his question to Jesus. But if you can do anything, or a statement, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice the word if. Jesus, if you can do anything, do you sense a bit of uncertainty there? And then there is the man whose name has become associated with doubt, and that is Thomas, one of the apostles, who, when told that Jesus had been raised from the dead, that the other apostles had seen him, he said, you know what? I'm going to have to see this myself. Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, we'll come back, as I said, we're going to come back to some of these. And then one of the most astounding illustrations of what I'm talking about is what occurred after the resurrection of Jesus when he told his disciples, I will meet you in Galilee. And he sends the women to tell my brethren, I'll see them in Galilee. And then in Matthew chapter 28, we find when Jesus appeared to them, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so again, there was the feeling of uncertainty. So when we look at that, we recognize, and we then do an evaluation of our own lives and the things with which we struggle, and we recognize, you know what, there is this doubt factor. But let me go back to something that I said at the outset. If you've never experienced this, then I'm losing you. And what I'm saying has absolutely no application to you at all. And I honor you for that. But for a good portion of us, I think sometimes we struggle with periods of doubt, periods of uncertainty. And I'm going to tell you, when you think about that, You have to recognize that doubt doesn't just happen. It's not something that we just, you know, just suddenly in a clear blue sky, the doubt just overwhelms us. It's usually something that triggers doubt. And so there are triggering mechanisms that happen that cause us to have feelings of uncertainty. Let me give you an illustration of this. For example, a woman was heard to say one time, I will never trust a man. Well, I got to tell you, when she was a little girl, she didn't feel this way. And when she was born, being held in her mother and father's arms, she didn't feel this way. But now, in her 30s, she's going to say, I will never trust a man. Well, when you begin to kind of examine this a little bit, and you begin to probe, you begin to realize, you know what, there's some triggers to this. She was married. And her husband became involved in pornography that led to a life of adultery and multiple adulterous relationships. And this is something that just shattered her existence. It shattered her marriage. And now, after the divorce, she's saying, I will never trust a man. Well, what caused that? You see, there's this cause and effect that produces doubt. A scenario very similar to that. Well, this person says, I'll never trust another relationship. I just will not ever get married again. And it could be that if you examine that, it's because they were in a relationship that seemed to be good, but then after 10, 15 years, that relationship went south, and they were just shattered, and they were hurt, disappointed, and now they have feelings of uncertainty. I can't trust a relationship. So you see, these are always triggered. But I got to tell you, when you look at that, regardless of what the trigger was, You have to recognize that when you talk about doubt, all doubt is not equal. There are various types of doubt that people go through. And I'm going to deal with three of those types of doubt. And then I'm going to address the matter of how do we handle doubt? And how do we overcome doubt? And how do we then steer our ship of life back in the route that it needs to be as we live and walk by faith? Well, the first kind of doubt that I want to deal with is what I refer to as intellectual doubt. Now, intellectual doubt is, this is an easy trap to fall into, especially when we send our children off to college. Maybe they go to a state university and they're then influenced by the people with whom they're associating or the professors or others, the lecturers at that college. And they may, you know, they may reach the point that Thomas reached. You know, this was Thomas's problem. Thomas had doubt, but he said, I need some evidence. And so intellectual doubt is that attitude. I need evidence. I'll believe if I just have evidence, and until I get the evidence, there's going to be this feeling of uncertainty, this doubt that I have. Now, this is the easiest kind of doubt to overcome because the evidence is available. And very often what we don't do is examine that evidence. We just, you know, find ourselves slipping into this uncertainty without ever looking at the evidence. Well, the evidence is there. And if we really want to address intellectual doubt, we will look at the evidence, and when we do, honestly examine it, then we'll be able to regain our faith. You think about it. And I'm not, this is not what this study is about, but you just think about it from this standpoint. The existence of God. You know, the evidence is there. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 19 in verse 1, that the heavens, all we've got to do is look, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So all we've got to do is examine the evidence that nature provides. It's there. And so if my doubt is based upon the need of evidence, then you know what? If I look at the evidence, I examine the evidence, then I'm going to be pretty comfortable accepting that evidence. And you know what? That takes care of the doubt. Well, the same is true about the scriptures. Somebody begins to wonder, well, I don't know. Is this all we need? Is this all we have? Is there something left out? Well, again, look at the evidence. As a matter of fact, a good place to begin examining that evidence is the writings of Luke. Luke was an inspired historian. Now notice how he begins the Gospel of Luke. And this is amazing when you think about the doubt that someone may have. Luke begins this way. He said, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." He said, this is what we've heard, and this is what's been preached, and this is what's been talked about, and it's been talked about by those who claim to be eyewitnesses of all these events. But he said, you know what I did? He said in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." And he said, you know what? I looked into this. I examined the evidence of all that was being said. And he said, "I'm writing to you that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." He said, "I'll tell you what, the evidence is there, and I'm going to present it to you, and you can be certain. You don't have to have these feelings of uncertainty or these feelings of doubt." And John concludes his writings, his gospel rather, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, by reminding us, you know what, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. And so the evidence is there. And so if someone is honestly seeking the evidence in order to eradicate maybe these feelings of uncertainty, the evidence is there. So intellectual doubt is about the easiest kind of doubt to overcome. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But then this takes us to what is referred to as imagination doubt. Now, this is a little more difficult to deal with than intellectual doubt, because what we're doing here is looking at things our imagination is presenting. And we allow our imagination to run wild with us. And when that begins to happen, then it creates these serious feelings of uncertainty. You see, this comes by having, the attitude, oh no, I don't understand this. Oh no, I can't wrap my mind around that. See, something is triggering that, and our imagination begins to take over. It begins. Just think back. Think back what we talked about in Matthew 14 a moment ago about the Apostle Peter. He was walking on water. He was doing the exact same thing that the Master was doing. He was walking on water. And then he began to look at the storm that was going on around him. And what happened? I see his imagination. Oh, you know what? I could sink. This wind is boisterous. And you know what? And he began to sink. You see, this is what happens. When we allow our mind and our imagination to just take over and begin to run with us. You know what? This may not last. And so he imagined that, you know, he was going to sink. Now we've had, or many of us have, we've had similar encounters as that. Not walking on water. No, not at all. But we've had similar encounters of that when something happens we just can't put our mind around. Now, in conjunction with that, think about the man in Mark 9. That we referred to a moment ago, who had a son that was demon-possessed. He had brought that boy to the apostles, and he wanted them to cast that demon out, and they were unsuccessful. They were unsuccessful in doing that. And so, now notice, in Mark 9, what occurs. He said in verse 17 to Jesus, "Teacher, I have brought you my son." And my son, he has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said to him, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Now notice this. "But if you can do anything..." Now what triggered that feeling of uncertainty? What caused his imagination to decide, you know what, Jesus, you might not be able to do anything. Now, I just told you what kind of shape my boy's in. You may not be able to do anything. But if it's possible, if you can, then I'd like for you to do that. And so you see, he looks at the situation, he thinks, well, I came to you thinking you had this power. I know some of the things you've done in the past. And, you know, because, you know, his reputation would have been far and wide on being a miracle worker. People would just flock to him in droves. But now there's this man, I'm not real sure. "If you can do anything, have compassion on him and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so this is what I'm talking about, that we sometimes have these same kind of encounters. We have something that occurs. And it just seems like, you know, maybe it's a sickness. Maybe we're diagnosed with a terrible, maybe even a terminal condition. And you know what, we begin to think, well, what's going on here? Maybe we've experienced a death in the family or disappointments. And all of these things happen, and we find ourselves just sinking and sinking and sinking into doubt. I don't understand why prayer didn't help. I don't understand why God didn't intervene. I don't understand why God didn't stop this. And we struggle with that. And then our imagination begins to run away with it. If God didn't stop it there, he won't stop it here. And if God wasn't responsive to prayer here, he may not be responsive to prayer there. And so suddenly we're finding ourselves just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into doubt. And this is what I think occurred with the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 17. You know that's always been amazing to me. When Jesus appeared to them in Galilee after his resurrection, they worshiped him, but some doubted. What in the world could they doubt? Here is the risen Jesus standing before them. They see him. They know he's conquered death, but some doubt. I read something one time that I thought had a lot of credence. When you begin to think about what happened, you remember when Jesus was about to be betrayed, he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was going to be betrayed by Judas, going to be arrested by the temple priest, taken, tried, scourged. You know the story. Sad encounter of what happened. When Jesus told his disciples, you know what, all of you are going to forsake me and you're going to flee. Now, Peter said, I won't do that. I'll die for you. But you know what? All the other disciples said pretty much the same thing. But then when Jesus was arrested, what happened? They all ran like scared cats. They scattered. They were hiding out. And it, you know what? This was a crisis in their lives that they just failed. And Jesus is about to send these men into all the world. They're about to carry his message to lost humanity. And you know what? The first pop out of the box, we failed. I'm not sure we're going to be able to do that. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And I think this is where we find ourselves sometimes, allowing our imaginations to run wild with us. We just doubt that we can do it. We doubt that it can be done. We doubt that it's going to do any good. We're like Paul with John Mark. We just doubt that he's going to ever be useful for the ministry anymore because he, you know, in Acts 13:13, he abandoned us on our first journey. If you're not careful, your imagination can take over and it can cause this doubt to just, you know, grow darker and darker. But then there's not only intellectual doubt and there's not only imagination doubt. There's what I refer to as emotional doubt. Now, some of these may overlap. But you take some terrible event might occur. And it happens, and you know what it'll do? It'll attack the very core of your faith. It will. I look at Job. We think of the book of Job as a book of suffering, and it is. And we think of it as a book of patience, and it is. A book showing the patience of Job. There's no question about that. But it's a book of faith. Job's faith, you know, was intact. But his faith was attacked. And he began to have some feelings of uncertainty. You take, for example, in Job chapter 7 and verse 20. Job said to God, why have I become your target? I don't understand this, God. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this, but I don't understand what's happening to me. I know how I've tried to live. I know how I've tried to raise my family. I know how I have loved you and strived to serve you. I know those. Why have you set a target on my back? Why? I don't understand this. And this is something that will occur to us. I remember years ago there was a couple that worshipped with us, and she had been struggling with MS for years, and just on a regular basis I would have to go and talk to her about, did God do this? What's God doing this? Why is all these things happening to me like this? And you know what? This is something that when we have these emotional crises in our lives, it will produce within us doubt. And I call that emotional doubt. I kind of think this is maybe what John the Baptist encountered in Matthew chapter 11 when he sent his disciples to talk to Jesus. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? I've looked at that over the years, and I've wondered about that, and what's going on here? You know, some people say, well, John, he really wasn't. He was doing that for the sake of his disciples, and you know what? This is the same man who stood on the Jordan by the Jordan River and looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when Jesus wanted to be baptized by him, I need to be baptized by you. I'm not fit, John said to others, to lace up his sandals. And now John is in prison. And John is probably in his mind, and it eventuated, awaiting execution. I'm going to be killed. And he hears about Jesus out there on the mountainside healing people. He hears about the miracles that Jesus is doing and the good that's taking place. And here I'm languishing in prison. Verse 2 of Matthew 11. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now Jesus didn't say, "Well, you go back and tell John, absolutely, I'm the guy." Now he did in a way, but not in those words. He answered and said to them in verse 4, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see, which are: the blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so when the disciples of John go back and tell John that, then this is going to, in John's mind, confirm, yes, he is the Messiah. These are messianic promises associated with the Messiah. Yes, you are the coming one. There's no question about that. But even at that, even when news reached him that Jesus was in fact the coming one, we're not looking for another, he is the one, John is still in prison. John is still awaiting execution. John will still be beheaded. And Jesus adds these words, "Oh, and tell John, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John, you're going to have to face these things. I'm not going to release you. I'm not going to get you out of prison. These things are still going to happen to you. But don't let them offend you. Don't let them be something that causes you to have feelings of uncertainty. I am the coming one. And so, you see, this happens to us. Am I forgotten? Hey, no, you're not forgotten. God loves you. God is concerned for you. It may be that God is saying, you know what? I'm not going to get you out of this prison that you're in. You're going to have to suffer these things. But blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Yeah, we pray hard and a loved one dies. Yeah, we've tried to have been the husband or the wife that God expects of us, and our spouse still abandons us. Yes, we've taken care of ourselves. Yes, we've gone to church. Yes, we've done all of these things that God wants us to do because we love him and we're devoted to him. And you know what? I still have developed ALS, or I've developed cancer, and I'm having to battle these things. Yes, I've done everything that I could to raise my children the way that God would want me to raise my children. And you know what? My 16-year-old daughter still turned up pregnant. This is emotional doubt. Yes, I sent my son off to be with in the Cub Scouts or what, and a scoutmaster abused him, sexually molested him. I don't understand this. These kinds of things, ladies and gentlemen, create within us periods of despair and periods of doubt. And like Job, we just sink deeper and deeper. Why have you set me as your target? But now again, if you've never experienced intellectual, emotional, or imagination doubt, then I've lost you. This doesn't mean anything. But if you have, let me talk to you about how to overcome. How to deal with these things. Because dealing with doubt is going to ensure that we win this battle that's going on between faith and doubt. So how do we deal with doubt? Well, let's start at something that is very, very basic in dealing with anything. And that is, we have to acknowledge the fact that, you know what, I am struggling with doubt. I really sometimes find myself questioning the things that I know. And so I really do struggle with this. This is where the man in Mark chapter 9 who had the son that was demon possessed that the disciples couldn't help. He acknowledged that. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this is where we've got to start. I am struggling with this. I have for a long time struggled with this. But what do I do? What do I do? Do I decide that I'm going to quit serving God? Do I decide that I'm going to now begin to hate God? Am I now going to turn my back upon God? I've got this problem. I've got this struggle. You know, a young girl, young Christian girl goes up to her girlfriend who had just lost her mother. And this young Christian girlfriend goes up to her and puts her arm around her and says, you know what? You just need to trust God to get you through this very tragic time in your life. And her friend turned to her and looked at her in her face and said, I don't believe in God anymore. This is the end result when we allow doubt to go unchecked in our lives. It can occur, and it often occurs. And if we don't do something about it, we're going to lose our faith. So don't become comfortable in your doubt. Admit that you're having a problem with this, and then you're able to begin to fight your way out. Do you have a problem? Okay. What caused it? Then the second thing is you have to make a choice. You can choose to believe or you can choose not to believe. The choice is yours. You know, sometimes we don't think about it that way. If I'm going to succumb to doubt and I'm going to let doubt choke out my faith, it's because I chose to do that. When Jesus encounters Thomas in John 20, and he said, okay, Thomas, you're having some intellectual doubt here. So let's deal with it. Put your, right there, you see the prints of the nails in my hand? Touch them. Oh, and you see where my side was riven? He said, put your finger in there. That's where that spear went in. So don't be doubting, but believe. And then he adds this caveat to what he just said. He reminds Thomas, you know, blessed are you who believe, but blessed are those who never see and yet believe. They choose to believe. And so that's the way that it is. If I'm dealing with doubt, if there's doubt in my life, I can make the choice to believe. And then thirdly, why don't you try this? Why don't you borrow some faith from someone else? You say, J.R., that you can't do that. You can't borrow. You know, faith is personal. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's something that I've got to have for myself. How in the world am I going to be able to borrow faith from somebody else? What I mean by that, I don't mean that you can literally borrow someone else's faith and engraft that into you and assimilate that to be your faith. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is, why don't you begin to associate with somebody whose faith is intact, who can be an encouragement to you? You know, I think about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas, you know, his name was Joseph, and they changed his name to Barnabas, which meant the son of encouragement. You know what? You having problems, you won't be around somebody like Barnabas. You're struggling, you want to be around somebody who's not struggling. You don't want to choose to be with somebody who's having the same problems that you are. You don't want to be with somebody who's having the same doubts that you're having. You want to gravitate to somebody that you can find some strength in. You see, when we begin to doubt, very often what we want to do is avoid good people. We're asking for problems. You know, one of the first things that we'll do is stop attending church services. Why do we do that? Because all that's going to do is increase the problems that we're having. You know, when we assemble together, we provoke one another to love and good works. We stir one another up. So you're having troubles, struggles with doubting? Hey, find somebody and isolate that person that's strong in the faith and begin to gravitate to that person. It'll help. Don't quit coming to services. Come and be involved in what's going on, because this will strengthen you. And then when you find yourself dealing with things that are you're struggling with, then act on your faith. Act upon what you know. Act upon what you believe. Don't act upon your doubts. I love what's revealed to us in the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. You remember the story when the disciples were out fishing all night? And they were night fishermen. And you know what? They hadn't caught a thing. And so here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, what happened here? Well, we've been fishing all night. We're washing our nets and we didn't catch anything. And verse 4. Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Jesus might have been a good carpenter, an excellent preacher, master teacher. I don't know how much he knew about fishing. At least that could have gone through the mind of these professional fishermen. Now, Jesus, we're night fishermen. And when we're night fishermen, you know, if we're going to fish in the daytime, we're going to do some shallow fishing. We're not going to launch out in the deep and let down our nets. Normally, that would be the response. And rather than doubt, here's what Peter said. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Verse 5. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. He acted upon his faith rather than his skepticism or his doubt. And this is what I've got to do. There are going to be things that I can't explain, things that I can't answer, things that I can't wrap my mind around, things that I can't put in a test tube and examine and come out with all of the A, B's, and C's that I would want to deal with. But I got to, you know what? I got to act upon my faith. And then I need to doubt my doubts. You're going to doubt something. You know, something's going to happen. You can either doubt your faith or you can doubt what has created these doubts. You can doubt your doubts. You remember what happened back in Genesis 22 when God had told Abraham to, you know, I'm going to give you a son. He gave him a son. And that's a son of promise. And through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You'll become a great nation. And I'll give you this land, and all through this son. And then in Genesis 22, God says, oh, by the way, I want you to take this son and go out here and offer him in sacrifice. Now, wait a minute. God, how can that be? This is the son of promise. This is the one you promised that was going to bless all the nations, and you want me to go out and offer him in sacrifice? Well, what did he do? He did. He went out and he was going to offer Isaac in sacrifice. And of course, the angel of the Lord stopped him and he didn't. But you want to get a little insight into his mind? What was going through his mind? The Hebrew writer does. He said in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Well, how could he do that? We see he was acting upon his faith. And he was he not upon his doubts. This is not calculating. Concluding, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, I don't understand this, but if God tells me to do that, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to doubt my doubts. I'm not going to doubt my faith. And then realize that there are things you're never going to understand. What is it God reminds us of through the book of Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 9? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And when old Job thought he had it all together, and he was getting this all figured out, he figured that God had put a bullseye on his back, and God, I don't understand why you did this, but I know you did it. Well, here's what God says to him in Job 38 and verse 4. Job, you got this figured out? Okay, let me ask you this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You think I've got a target on your back? That's the conclusion that you're reaching? That's what you know? Well, let me tell you something. If you're so bright, then you tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding who determined its measurement. Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it. You see, there are things that we just can't figure out. It's like I tell people, I had a sermon that I preached years and years ago. There are questions that I can't answer, but there are answers I can't question. And so this is the way that we've got to deal with our doubt. And then trust in the Lord. No matter the storm that you're going through, no matter the crises in your life, you trust the Lord. I know him in whom I have believed, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I know him. My faith is in him. And it's like the man said, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I need some help here. Help my unbelief. You ever read the account, Acts 27? I know you have. Why would I even phrase a question like that? Acts 27 is when the Apostle Paul and his entourage is going to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, and he's on this trip to Rome. There's this great big storm that occurs. And it goes on for about 14 days, and I mean, it is a whopper of a storm. And everybody thought they were going to drown. They begin to lighten the ship, and this, that, and the other, and they're throwing things out. And Paul has a vision from an angel. And the angel tells Paul, everything's going to be fine. Not going to be any loss of life on the ship. Everybody's going to be fine. But you know what was interesting about that? Is everybody was going to be fine, but the boat broke up. It broke into pieces. And people had to jump out of the boat and swim to shore. And there were some guys on the boat that couldn't swim. And Paul said, well, you guys that can't swim, he said, you're going to have to grab a board and float. And you know, they did, and they all survived. But I like what Paul said. Paul said, let's have good courage, men. Let's be of good heart. For I believe God. I can't figure this out, but you know what? I believe God. He will get us through this storm. And that's where we need to be. The storms of our life, as someone wrote one time, may not be stilled by our prayers. The storms of our life may not be stilled by our service to God. And I'll tell you what, if we act upon our faith and not our doubt, even though the storms of our life may not be still, God will give us the strength to go through those storms of life. I hope that some of the things that we've said this morning may have assisted you if indeed you are like most Christians and occasionally struggle with doubt. Thank you.